Today, we're going to finish off a series of messages that I've been sharing. We've been thinking about our beliefs and our behaviours. We've been thinking about how what we believe shapes how what we believe shapes how we behave. And so we've thought about who God is, the fact that he created us, in his image, and that that image got marred. We talked about the vandalized image. If anybody wants notes, just give me a shout. We can make those notes available. And really we began to think about how we should behave as a church. We thought about the words that we use, how we speak, and how we speak about other people sometimes, and how we shouldn't do that. We've thought about the supremacy of love. What is love? And why is it important to love people? Because God, John says this, God is love. The very essence of God is love. Therefore, if we have God living inside of us, then we ought to love, and we ought to love unconditionally. And today, the title is Fighting to Forgive. And any notion of forgiveness needs a concrete reality, and that is that there are some things that we need to forgive. And if there are things that we need to forgive, then it means there are some things, some behaviours which are good and helpful and right, but there are also some behaviours which are not good and are not right and are not helpful. And sometimes we can find ourselves engaged in behaviours that we don't even know are not helpful for somebody else. And so that's why we need to think about this subject. If you believe, as Richard Dawkins does, that we are the product of a mindless, unguided process, think about that, that there's no meaning in the universe, that we're just here by chance. If that's what you believe, if that's what some people believe, then it would actually challenge the whole notion of right and wrong. Why would some things be right and some things be wrong? If we're just here by chance, if we're just a collection of atoms, a body, and that's it, and once the body dies, we're gone. If that's all it is, then right and wrong, in one sense, there's no reason for right or wrong. And the very fact that I use the word reason, what's to say that what we reason and think is right? If there's nothing beyond ourselves, nothing greater. But if that's the case, why do each one of us, why do our hearts cry out for justice? We switch on our television sets and we cry out for justice when we see what's happening in our world. And even people who don't believe in a God have something inside that cries out for justice. We've seen that in our television screens over many years now. People who are Christians cry out for justice. People of other faiths cry out for justice. People who have no faith cry out for justice. And C.S. Lewis said this, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. Think about that for a second. It's a tall order. It's a big ask. God has forgiven the inexcusable in me. And sometimes other people have forgiven the inexcusable in me. And so there's a demand put on us. When God forgives us, there's a demand comes on us to be those who forgive others. I've spoken about forgiveness in many sermons over the years. In fact, I was even looking at notes from one back in 2011. Who remembers what they were doing in 2011? I don't. But speaking about forgiveness. Why? Because there are often people in our lives that we need to forgive. And we too need to be forgiven. Some of us more often than others. Yeah. And just crucially in this series of messages, as we draw them to a close, if we are to reflect the image and glory of God, we need forgiven, because none of us are perfect. All of us, that image of God in us has been vandalized by sin. And the purposes of God are to forgive us and to make us right. When we ask forgiveness, when we confess our sins, the Bible says that he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us, to shine up that image. And we need forgiven. And my challenge today is not so much what to say, as what not to say. Do you get where I'm coming from? It's like, on this subject, we could be here for the next hour or two, stop and have lunch, and then the choir practice when it happened, and then the Christmas decorations would go. So we'll just crack on, okay? Are you still with me? Here's one of the problems with forgiveness, okay? And it's in our thoughts. We say, well, I'm not perfect, but I would never do that. Have you ever said that? Some people are nodding. That's the honest people in the congregation. I'm only kidding. I might not be perfect, but I would never do that. And there's a sense in which when we feel that there's something that we ought to forgive somebody else, it's because inside there's that sense that our self has been violated. I don't know if you remember the message on humility back at the beginning of September. And I quoted, I'm jumping ahead of my notes. Sorry, let me take a wee breath. Okay, I missed this wee bit. Let's read some scripture and I'll explain why I'm reading this. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 12. I've been encouraging us to read through Ephesians. And it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." I want you to take note of that word, schemes. We're not talking about the houses down the road, okay? We're talking about the things that are planned, thought through. There's a big sneaky enemy called the devil who's trying to scheme against you, who's trying to scheme against your family, who's trying to scheme against those in your workplace and the church as well. We need to be aware of the devil's schemes if we're able to take a stand. But it reminds us this, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I've pondered over this verse many, many times, and it was a number of years ago. I felt God just showed me something. It was like a wee revelation, a wee light bulb moment. Why did Paul put this in the Bible? Why does the Holy Spirit inspire him to write this to the Ephesians? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. I had a light bulb moment. Because when the devil is scheming against us, often it's presented through another person. Something that somebody says or does or doesn't say or doesn't do. And the devil can scheme through us. He can scheme and he can cause such disruption in our lives. He can cause such disruption in churches. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against other people, but it's against a scheming enemy that's behind the scenes. My dad always used to say, always look for second causes. Always look to see what's behind what is presenting in this particular situation. We see another flesh and blood person, but sometimes behind that flesh and blood person is an enemy that is at work to try and bring disruption. That's what happens in church life too, sadly, which is why this message is important. And this is the point in which I was going to say, because none of us are perfect. We're all open to being used by the enemy. That sense of violation that we talked about. And this is the quote I was going to fire up by the late Timothy Keller. I said this a few weeks back. "The thing we would remember from meeting a truly gospel, humble person is how much they seemed to be totally interested in us." We get consumed by ourselves. It was C.S. Lewis that actually, he framed it that way. He talked about me as I was reading his book as being a self. I am a self. I am surrounded by other selves. Each individual, each unique. And it's that sense of ourself, who we are as a person, that sometimes is violated, and that's when we need to forgive other people. And let me just say, humility is hard. Forgiveness is hard. As we live out our lives and our faith, we can find our self being marginalized, betrayed, abandoned, or even just simply feeling that we don't matter. I don't know if anybody's ever felt like that. You just feel, I don't actually feel like I matter to anybody. That's a lonely place to be, when you feel that you don't matter to anybody. Well, let me just say, if you're part of a church family, you should feel that you matter to somebody. Every single person in this room today, you should feel that you matter to somebody. Not just know in your head, you should actually feel. You should feel it in here that you matter to somebody. And that's the great challenge for the church. But what do we do when we feel that our sense of ourself has been violated and something has been said or done or not said, not done? What do we do with that? And I've been thinking about this passage in Matthew for a long time and thinking, Lord, I feel I need to speak about this in the life of the church at some point. And so meditating on these verses for a long time now. And it's almost kind of like a formula. I'm going to put it up on the screen. And it's Jesus who's talking to the disciples. And he's saying, this is how we should do things if you feel there's that sense of yourself being violated. If you feel there are things that are going wrong. And this is what he said. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. And if he listens to you, you've won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that the matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And if he refuses to listen, then tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen, even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. These are severe words. This is sore. I don't know about you. I don't want to be treated like a pagan or a tax collector. Forgive me if MD works for HMRC in here, okay? Or MD who's online, if you work for His Majesty's Revenue and Customs. But Jesus gives us a really clear process that we ought to follow when we feel that that sense of ourself has been violated. Let me just say something as an aside. I feel it's important to say this. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 16 says this. Fools show their annoyance at once, but the prudent or the wise person overlooks an insult. That's hard, isn't it? A wise person overlooks an insult. I remember years and years ago asking God, give me wisdom, because boy, do I need it. That was when I was a teenager. Now I'm not a teenager, and I pray more and more for wisdom now than I did then, because you realise the more you know, the more you realise that you don't know. A wise person overlooks an insult. We can be insulted by people. We can feel that that sense of ourself has been violated, and wisdom would say, overlook it, because none of us are perfect, and it probably wasn't intended the way you picked it up. So give the other person a bit of slack. And if we can't do that, then we need to enter into this process that we're talking about here. The temptation for us is to tell everyone except the person involved. That's the temptation, is to tell everybody else about what's happened except the person who's really involved, the person who we should speak to. And why is it that we do that? I think there are various reasons, because we struggle to contain our emotions, or is that just me? We struggle to contain our emotions. When somebody does something or says something, it's like something stirs up inside. It's like, and we struggle to contain our emotions. And so it's easier just to say things in the heat of the moment. Why don't we do things the Jesus way? Because we don't like conflict. Does anybody in here like conflict? Okay. Nobody would admit to it anyway. I hate conflict. I hate being in conflict. Also, to do things the Jesus way is hard work. And finally, we all inherently feel that it's risky, because we are all bound together by these relationships. I think in church we feel those relationships more, and we, in one sense, have a greater expectation of each other, because we expect to find Jesus in the other person, don't we? I expect you to be Christ-like. You expect me to be Christ-like. And in the moments when the image is marred, we're not being Christ-like, we let each other down. Do you know, I try hard from this place here, which I'm standing right now, to never put myself on a pedestal. I don't want to be in a pedestal. I don't want other people to put me in a pedestal. Why? Because I know how easy it is to fall off a pedestal. None of us are perfect. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But we're justified freely by His grace, his amazing grace. He's saved us. He has forgiven the inexcusable in you, and he's forgiven the inexcusable in me. But we struggle with these things. But let's pay attention to the order in which Jesus said we should do things. He says this, go. Go to that person, one to one. The Greek word that's used there is monos. Does it sound like anything? Walking around with a head full of music, cassette in my pocket, and I'm going to use it stereo. To quote Cliff Richard, there's a few fans in the house, I can see. The opposite of stereo is mono, one channel. Have you ever listened to the radio in mono? And then you used to do this years ago, you don't do it now. You'd be listening to something mono and then you hit the stereo button and it goes, whoa, it's come to life. Go to that person one-on-one. One-on-one. That means you and the other person alone to have that conversation. Why? Because you respect God and you respect the other person. You respect God by being obedient. You respect the other person by not proclaiming it to the heavens. Then he says this. In fact, I'm going to go back to that slide. Here we go. Which means I'm going to have to flick through all these things. The second step too is to take, not just to go, but to then take, which means you're going back, but you're taking somebody else with you. Sometimes you need to phone a friend. 50-50 didn't work, okay? And you need to phone a friend, and it's like, well, do you know, can we just talk about this again? Because I'm just not sure that we're getting to the bottom of this. But don't let things get out of proportion, because they don't need to. And then the third thing is to tell. Tell, you've to do something different. This is where you ask the audience. No, I'm only kidding. Jesus talked about taking it to the church, and the Greek word that's used here is ecclesia. It's the same word that's used in Hebrews where it talks about not giving up meeting together, the church meeting together. It's about people coming out of their homes and meeting in a public place like we're doing today, ecclesia. And so Jesus is, or the translators certainly have used that word, ecclesia. I don't think that means that we take it to everybody. I think what that means is if you need help with something that's not been resolved, you take it to leaders in the church. Okay? To me, that's what that's saying. And to me, that's the way to avoid a lot of chaos and confusion. And then the disciples are listening to what Jesus is saying here. And Peter, don't you just love Peter? Peter comes back to Jesus with a question. I've got a question. Pick me. Let me ask my question first. Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? I think some of us would be doing well if we get up to 7. What did Jesus say? I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. He's trying to make a point here. He's trying to say, we need to keep forgiving. We need to keep extending grace to other people. I need to flick through these again to come to where I want to go. Come to this in a second. There's a significant emotion related to this, a significant emotion that we experience when we're wronged, when that sense of ourself has been violated. And it's this emotion called anger. It's not sinful to get angry, as long as in our anger we do not sin. But I would say be very careful about anger, because anger can seep into the very core of who we are. We can get angry with people and situations and this, that, and the next thing when we've been let down, when somebody's not reflecting the image of God the way we think they should. Don't let it get into your soul. And I've been thinking about anger. I've been meditating on anger for a while, and I thought maybe I'll speak on that sometime. And I just wanted to summarise the three things really in relation to it. I think anger is like a fire. We talked about this a few weeks ago, about keeping the fire stoked up. If you gossip, it's like keeping a fire stoked up. And there are three elements to a fire. The first one is fuel. The second is heat. and the third is oxygen. We need those three things in order for a fire to exist and to keep going. Why do I think that's like, it's a bit like anger in us. You know, you take some of the things away that are causing the problem and the anger begins to subside, okay? I think it's a wee bit like this. We could equate fuel to our thought life. The things that we're thinking on, the things that we're ruminating on, thinking over and over and over and over again. See that person? And it gets into our thought life. And we can't stop thinking about it. It's like fuel. It's like keeping adding wood to the fire. The second thing is heat. Heat is like your emotions. That's what, I don't know about you, maybe it's just me. That's what it feels like to me. When you get heated inside, it's your emotions getting stirred up. Sometimes we speak out of our emotions rather than out of our where we should speak from. And then the last thing is oxygen. Like the words, the things that we give air to. Every time we say something, there's an energy comes out. And if you think about the fire triangle, anger can be equated to these things, the things that we're thinking about, our emotions, and the things that come out. And they just keep going on and they feed each other. We stop talking about something, we might still have emotional problems. Sometimes we need to talk that through with somebody to get the emotions sorted out. Whatever we're doing, we need to sort out what's going on inside. But it's about finding the right person. James said this in relation to anger. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. There are some keys in this passage in relation to what I'm talking about. When it comes to being angry and the words we use when we're angry and all these things, and it's in that passage, and it says it twice, slow to speak. Slow to get angry. Quick to listen. These are hard things to put into practice. Been challenged on it just this week in some of the things I've been chatting with people about and reading and stuff like that. Just to think about what it means to slow down. I think that's why somebody talked about count to 10. Somebody's done something, said something, count to 10. And if that doesn't work, keep going. In other words, don't react into the situation. And as I said, it's way harder to do than it is to say for many reasons. And I've been reading about that just this week. Don't have time to go into all that today. Paul, quoting Psalm 4:4 to the Ephesians, says, don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. Anger gives a foothold to the devil. And this is where the devil gets in, and he wants to trip up churches. He wants to trip up individuals. He wants to trip up families. So we need to be aware of not letting anger in. The second thing that I wanted to explore with this is that fallouts leave fallout. Think about that for a wee second. Fallouts leave fallout. And fallout is defined as the adverse results of a situation or action. Sometimes we did not intend that to be the outcome of that thing that we said or thing that we did. And fallout can be the unintended consequences sometimes, but regardless, when there's a fallout, there's always fallout. And often in difficult situations, we can be left with scars, bruises, tears, sometimes great chasms between people, and in communities and families, and sadly even also in churches. And in a sense, it's inescapable because we're all human and we get caught out by these things. When we have a fallout, it's often because we are so unique and other people are so unique, and our uniqueness can be our greatest strength and our greatest weakness, because in our uniqueness, we interpret what other people are saying and doing in a different way. Do you know what I'm saying? It's like they might not actually be saying anything wrong, but it's just where we're at maybe at that point in time. And when we have fallout, it can take a long time to heal. But we need to pray for God's healing. There's another principle that I want us to try and grasp here, and it's this, that damage in our past can cause dysfunction in our present. The way that we have been damaged by life's experiences in the past has shaped us, wired us in a particular way, so that we begin to experience everything else in the world through that lens of our past hurt, past dysfunction, things that have been done to us, things that have been said to us that we've maybe not dealt with, we've not processed them, and it's still part of who we are. And the new things that happen to us, we experience them through that particular lens. The damage in our past can cause dysfunction in our presence. And that's one of the reasons that we struggle sometimes with other people and what they do and say. We can have unconscious issues. They're there. We don't even know they're there sometimes. We can have unresolved issues. Things in our past which have never been resolved. We've never spoken to anybody about them. We've never confessed them. We've never tried to deal with them. And if there are things in our lives which are unresolved, the new thing lands on top of that. And it's not a good foundation for anything to land on. And so if it lands on dysfunction, if it lands on unresolved issues, then it can create all sorts of tensions and problems for us. One of the books that I started reading and kind of stopped reading, I can't remember the author's name even, it's too complicated a name for me to say out. But the author is talking about trauma and how trauma affects us. And these situations that I'm talking about, things that you've experienced, things that I've experienced, they can cause trauma within us. And this person is saying in this book called Nobody Keeps the Score, The Body, Keeps the Score, being traumatized means continuing to organize your life as if the trauma were still going on, unchanged and immutable. As every new encounter or event is contaminated by the past. That's what happens if we've got unresolved issues, unresolved trauma in our lives, then we interpret everything that comes in that sort of lens. It's all sounding a bit depressing, isn't it? There is hope. I've wrestled with things myself and wrestled with things that I look at in my own life and I think, Lord, I'm not happy with that. I'm not happy with that. I expect more of myself, and I know that you expect more of me. I'm not happy with that. And you wrestle with it, and you're saying, Lord, is there a solution to this? And I felt God say to me, just even recently, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. If anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. And I go, wow. There is hope. God can heal me. God can sort me out. I just need to lean into all that he wants to do in my life. Here's some facts. We can't change the past. We can't control the future. We can have some kind of influence on it, but we have no control over the future. So if you can't change the past and you can't control the future, all we can do is live with God today and say, here's the things that I need to deal with in my past. I need healed. Come and heal me. The things that I'm concerned about with the future, and I had not necessarily been thinking about this when I brought that word earlier about using binoculars or a telescope, trying to always look down the road, or using the microscope where you're kind of like focused in. Micro details. We can't change the past and we can't control the future. Stop analysing it. And let it go. Give it to God. Because we can be healed. We can be forgiven. We can be filled with peace. An inexpressible peace. The one that Paul talks about. We can be filled with hope. And we can live fully in today. And as I've been saying over the last few weeks, the key is in our connections. Our connection with God, first and foremost. Maybe our connection with ourselves and some of the things that we've been talking about today that we maybe need to let go. And our connection with other people, the body of Christ in particular. I don't know if you remember, I think a few years ago I showed a video by Ed Dobson. It was called Forgiveness. Do you remember me showing that video? And he talked about making a list of people that he needed to be forgiven by. And he went round and he spoke to people. And he began to seek forgiveness and he began to forgive other people. And he says at the end of this video, there are consequences to the choices we make. Forgiveness and forgiving people does not overrule those consequences, but it's still the right thing to do. It's still the right thing to do. And as I draw the message to a close today, I want to just highlight some things which I feel are important. I will be 2 minutes. The first one is this. Forgiving does not always mean forgetting. The only person that I know that can forget, well, I'm getting better at it these days, but that's another story, is God, who forgives us and he casts our sin into the sea of his forgetfulness. I don't understand that. We don't forget. We don't forget anything in one sense. We might forget, well, silly facts. We might forget silly facts, but we don't forget those things which were done because they're connected to a deep emotion within us. And because they're connected to an emotion, we can't forget. Forgiven does not always mean forgetting. Forgiven does not always mean trusting. Sadly, in some cases, we can forgive, but it's very difficult to get to a place of trust again. That takes time. And sometimes the right thing to do is to have boundaries in our lives that protect the other person and protect us. And we need to work on that trust. And we could spend a long time just unpacking those two things there. But just as we finish, I want to encourage us to just let go. Let go in your heart. Just let it go. Let it go. And you, I would sing that. When I was writing this, I thought, I'm going to sing that. And I'll have done it before I think about it. There you go. Let it go in your heart. Let it go in your emotions. Just let it go. I understand how hard these things are to put into practice, but we need, by God's help, to let it go. Let go what you rehearse in your mind. You're having a conversation with yourself, and it's going over and over and over and over. You're making a list. You're checking it twice. And you found out the person was naughty and not nice. We need to stop the rehearsing in our minds. It's the only way, and we can only do it by God's help, I think, in some situations in particular. Like, Lord, help me. I'm struggling with this. My heart is to forgive, but my head's struggling with it at the moment still. Let go in what you say, particularly negative words. Do you know, sometimes we just need to stop talking about it. It's like, let it go. Stop talking about it. Stop giving it airtime. Take the oxygen out the fire. You take the oxygen out the fire, you take the words out, and the fire stops. You stop talking about it. And believe me, I know how hard it is to put these things into practice. But when we take the oxygen out, when we take the air out, we're able to let it go for your sake and for the sake of the gospel that we preach. Let it go. Let it go. Let the other person go. It's not for their sake, it's for your sake. Because God knows. God knows. He knows it all. Just let it go. Let's just be still for a moment or two as we finish off our time today. Father, we ask that you would come and that we would experience the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you that you are our comforter. Father, you're the one who comes and gives us a peace which surpasses all understanding. Lord, we come before you this morning and we lay those people at your feet today. We lay those situations at your feet today. Lord, it's not your desire and will that we should walk around burdened by cares and by worries. In fact, the exact opposite. You say, cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. Father, you ask us to cast our cares upon you. And so, Father, we come with those cares, those concerns. And Lord, as I've been speaking today, I know within every heart today there'll have been a thought about a situation or about a person, and it might just be a fuzzy image now. Something that's happened, something that's been said, something that's been done. A time where we've been let down. A time where somebody failed to meet our expectations. And Father, we just want to, in these moments, let it go to you this morning. So Father, that's where we're at. We're here this morning. Father, we recognize that for your church, this is important. Paul talked about it often as he wrote to the fledgling church. Father, help us to put aside the things that trouble us and concern us, and Father, to fix our eyes on Jesus. And Father, we ask that you'd come and that you'd help us to forgive. Help us to find that way to go to the other person, to have the courage of our convictions, to follow and be obedient to the words of Jesus. Father, help us to resolve issues in our hearts, our minds. Help us to resolve issues with other people if that's the case. And Lord, I pray today as well, help us to resolve our internal issues, some of the baggage that we're carrying today. And Lord, help us to take that and just lay it at your feet and to leave it there, not to take it back up again. Lord, help us to lay our cares and concerns at your feet. So Lord, we just pray. We pray, help us to do these things. And just as a kind of response to today, there's no response at the end of the service here today, but I think your response is a private and personal one. And I would encourage us today at some point in time just to take some moments to be still before God, to be still and know that he is God, to be still and know that he will be exalted above all the earth, every situation, every word, every deed, everything that's been done against you. And just lay it all before him. And Father, we pray, help us to do that today. That you might be glorified in our lives. That you might become brighter and shine brighter through each one of us. Lord, that we're not walking about carrying all this stuff loaded up with things that are burdening us and are holding us back in our lives. Father, help us to let them go. In your name we ask. Amen.